I'm thrilled to introduce you to my good friend Maya Whitaker, the Reverend Dr. Maya Whitaker. Maya is part of the Equippers Church family and serves also as the practical theology lead or practical theologian, I don't know, at Laidlaw College, where I've gotten to know Maya quite well with the other hat that I wear and working at Laidlaw. And so we're thrilled to have you come, Maya, and bring the word. You can come on up and I will lead us in a prayer. Maya's going to be continuing and speaking into a series that we kicked off last week called Tapu, A Consecrated Life, where we've just been leaning into this principle of God uses consecrated people. And I believe there's something that God wants to do in us individually and in us as a church family, that we would increasingly become holy as He is holy, that we would be those who give of ourselves as He has given to us fully, that we would love Him like He has loved us to the end. You know, that we would be fully consecrated and made holy as He is holy. So, Maya, we're thrilled that you're here and going to be bringing the meeting. So, leading us in the word this morning. Let's pray together as we come. Lord, we do thank you for Maya. We thank you for who she is, for the message that you've laid on her heart for us. We ask now, Holy Spirit, would you anoint her and bless her? Would you bless her word to us? Would it be the word of God for us? And so as we come to receive all that you would have for us this morning, we ask, oh God, may the words of Maya's mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And we all said together, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Kia ora koutou, ngā mihi mahana, kia koutou. Ki te whānau I te ingoa tapu o iu karaiti. So warm greetings to you. It's great to be with you here today. My youngest daughter has been delighted to discover that her best friend was here this morning, unknown to her. What is a beautiful moment. I love the service, the series that you're on, talking about this idea of a consecrated life. And I'm really excited to unpack today a little bit of what does it mean to pursue holiness in your body. So the body is kind of like my major area of research interest, and I'm gonna be focused, because honestly I could go on all day, but I won't, promise you. What we're going to talk about today, I'm going to try and be careful to walk around some minefields, because there really are when you start talking about the body and the church and theology, and particularly holiness. What I'm really going to try and tap into is the idea of the cultural idols that take place in our heart and life. So I think last week Clint talked about one of the ideas of holiness is seeing those cultural idols highlighted, named, and rooted out. And there are some really significant ones that Christians have been wrestling with poorly for a really long time. And I want to invite you to come to the message today really open-hearted, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to what He has to speak to you. Because what He has to speak to you is possibly quite different to what He has to say to someone else this morning. But hopefully we're gonna really find something that's really applicable to you. So cultural idols, like, what am I talking about? Well, often what happens with these kind of things is that there's a bit of truth. Well, there's truth, and the enemy takes a bit of it and twists it and distorts it, and it becomes something that it was never supposed to be. So something like the idea that health is a good thing can be taken and distorted into the pursuit of health as the greatest good. The idea that beauty is a good thing that we are designed for can be taken, distorted, become something it shouldn't be. Even the idea that sexual purity is a communal good, that it is good for everybody else when I'm pursuing sexual purity, that has been taken and distorted and in harmful ways. But I'm going to try and lean a bit more into thinking about how our bodies are part of our spirituality. What does it mean for our bodies to be holy, and how can we pursue holiness in our bodies? So we're going to spend, in terms of scripture, most of our time in Romans 12 and then over to 1 Corinthians 6. But if I can have Romans 12 up first, please. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And you can see in there in verse 2 this idea of not being conformed to this age, the patterns of this world, it talks about in other translations, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's the idea we're talking about with these cultural idols. There's a real countercultural push that's happening in there. But so when Paul is saying, present your bodies, offer your bodies, give your bodies to God, he's not talking about your body like it's a separate part of you. Often we can think of ourselves as like, I'm a spirit and then I'm a body, and they're kind of somehow separated. Like the spiritual stuff I do is quite separate to what I, like the body part of me and all that kind of thing. That's not how Paul was thinking about how what a human person is, how a human person is made up. That's something that's really come in from Greek philosophy, Gnosticism. The church just ran hard with it, and now we're trying to unpick it. When Paul's talking about your body, he's saying present yourself, your whole self, your whole being. But he is saying particularly that the outer self that you have. The Christian tradition, I'm sorry, often hasn't been very helpful when it comes to bodies. There has been, if you look over the history of the church, a way of thinking that the body is bad, because bodies change. They're a bit gross, a bit leaky sometimes. Thank you, Jenny. It's true. Bodies, that change is bad. Bodies change, bodies are bad. Reason is what is good. Reason is static. And then like associating maleness with reason and femaleness with embodiedness and like just misogyny all the way. On behalf of theologians for centuries, I'm sorry, we've really stuffed that one up. We're working at it. But what I want to say to you, and what Romans here is saying to us, is that your body matters. What you do with your body matters, and it matters to God. Your body is an offering that you can make to him. And there's this idea of a living sacrifice. You almost don't want to dwell on it a little bit too much, but you think Old Testament sacrifices, like a literal sacrifice that's put on an altar, and it's burned up in different ways. We're a living sacrifice, okay? So it's ongoing, but it is the idea of a holy giving over to God. What you do with your body matters, and Christianity actually has a very high view of the body in terms of saying this, that God is interested in your body, God cares about what you do with your body, he loves your body. But maybe not sometimes in the way that we get a bit preoccupied with, which I'll go into. But the thing I really want to dwell onto, if we can go back to Romans 12:1, the body that you have right now, that you present to God, is already holy and acceptable. The body that you have, that you are already in, is acceptable to God. And I know that is not what we are told. Especially as a woman, I know this is not what we are told. We are told that your body needs to be something different. But this, what you are in right now, it is holy, it is pleasing, it is good, it is acceptable to God. You do not need to make your body into something different for God to like you more. And we need to learn to love the body that we are in. The very first word that was spoken over us as humanity, over our first parents, Adam and Eve, when God made us, was that we are very good. And all bodies are good bodies. There is a massive cultural idol, one of these patterns of the world that would say to us that we need to make our bodies into something different. And Christian culture has uncritically absorbed this idea of aesthetic ideals, healthism, the claims of diet culture. You could go onto Pinterest and you can find almost any encouraging scripture in the Bible turned into a motivation to lose weight because it sells people money, it sells books, sells, gets them platforms. Oh, we're going to get into this. We get into avoiding. We're definitely going to, because I'm trying to, what I'm talking about is not so much what I'm doing with my body, but what my body is. And this is men, this might be floating over you a little bit, but women are constantly assaulted by the idea that it is their moral responsibility, their ethical duty to work on their body, to make it something that it is not, to become thin and firm and youthful and hairless and all of that. And it takes up a lot of time. I've got four daughters, and so I'm really aware of this stuff. I'm aware of it for myself, but I'm aware of it for my children. But when we're talking about consecration, there is an element of discipline, of determination, of I'm choosing to do something that's different to where I'm at now. And I love the way that I was just hearing Clint talking this morning about when we're talking about renewal and this pursuing of God, we're not pursuing this stuff for the sake of it. We're pursuing it for what it will achieve for us. And it's not intended to be an overly strict or harsh way. It's really difficult sometimes for us to, we look at what someone else is doing, oh, I should be doing that, I should be trying harder. Or maybe that's just me. But we can get really hard on ourselves. And I want you to hear a kind of gentleness, hopefully, that's coming through what I'm saying today. But maybe you've heard the idea, and hopefully you have, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I've heard this phrase, tending the temple. And that's like about me needing to lose weight or like spend more time in my hair. Honestly, like women's ministry, it's wild out there, particularly when it comes from certain countries. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. And I'll read to you from verse 12 to 20. So Paul here in this, it's important to understand, is Paul's doing a little bit of a back and forth. He's kind of imagining what the Corinthians would say to him, and he's saying to them. So he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, I've heard this scripture taken as if it's referring to food, that if I eat certain foods, I'm honoring God by what I'm bringing into my temple. And if I'm eating other foods, then I'm not. I'm dishonoring God. I'm defiling the temple. Jesus is very clear. Scripture is very clear that all foods are clean. And when there's this little quote back in, if you go back up to around verse 13, there's this quote he's saying, there, you Corinthians, you say food for the stomach food, God will destroy them both. Doesn't matter. The idea is the Corinthians were living in this very, you know, Greek environment where what you did with your body didn't matter because it wasn't the real you. And so you could just satisfy your pleasures. Don't really matter about harming other people in the way that you lived other people's bodies, that kind of thing. Didn't matter. But Paul is saying, actually, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord is meant for the body. So this idea here, so it's primarily the passage is about sexual immorality. It's not about food. Pin that on your mind. But you can sin against your own body. It does matter what you do with your body. And what Paul is really bringing out here is that it's not just an individual thing, it's communal. A really prevalent way of thinking in the kind of cultural waters that we're swimming in the moment is that I can do what I want. Especially, I can do what I want with my own body. But Paul is saying, actually, who you are, what you do with your body, it affects other people. And we need to think through those implications, what it means for us to live with each other. And often, again, the Christian church has got really honed in on some very particular ethical issues. Really particular ethical issues, particularly in sexuality and reproduction. But we're not really spent a whole lot of time talking about issues like food scarcity or food overproduction or workers who are creating stuff like that. And I really want us to help us think about a bit more broadly about what it means to honour God with our bodies. So yes, look after your body. Being healthy is good. It's not the greatest good. And everyone who experiences a chronic health condition, hear that. Being healthy is not the greatest good. We can, in our pursuit of health and saying that's honouring God, like it really, all the people who are constantly struggling with something can feel like, Simon, maybe I'm doing something disobeying God. Health is not the greatest good. And working on your body can be a major distraction from the things that matter most. And if I was to listen to all of the, particularly the targeted ads, you know how you get, like the stuff you scroll, the things you look at, and then you get those targeted ads that come up for you? I had a wee season of my life a couple of years ago where the algorithm thought that I was clearly like a late middle-aged man because I was getting like 7 herbs that will heal your prostate and seniors love this posture corrector. And I'm like, what am I looking at? The car, like funeral insurance. I haven't even turned 40. What's going on? But now the algorithm is clearly aware that I am a woman in my early 40s and I am constantly being told by ads that pop up that I need to lose weight. Constantly. It is bombarding me. I don't know what you're getting. Maybe men, you're getting 7 herbs that will heal your prostate. But it just doesn't work. But there is a constant messaging that I should be spending a lot more time on that. But the thing is, if I'm going to spend time on that, I can't spend time on a whole lot of other things that matter more. I can't spend headspace, emotional energy on things and money on things that matter more. So what does matter more? Well, hopefully Jesus coming to mind. Pursuing God, pursuing holiness matters a whole lot more because that is the stuff that is going to last with us into eternity. So you get to pursue God in your body. Often we can think of spirituality as something really disembodied, like I'll connect with God through like the spiritual moves that I'm making, the inner person. Like I'll sit and I'll think about stuff. And that's me being spiritual. Maybe we'll get as far as like saying something. And I guess we're moving our mouths then at that point. But they're still just words. But God invites us to follow him with our whole being. And as a person, you are a one thing. You're not a soul that's separate to a body. You are a one thing. You're a soul and body together. Faith is a lot more than just mental assent to a whole bunch of beliefs. And if you think back to Romans 12, Paul is saying, offer your bodies to God, present your bodies to God. They're already holy and acceptable, but give them to him. And that's linked with this idea of our minds being renewed and this idea of like a cultural transformation. The Spirit is at work as we offer our bodies to God. So I want to say to you that you can experience God in your body. You can connect with God in your body. There are things that you can do with your body that will foster your connection with God. Sometimes it's as simple as getting your body in the room. Well done. You did it this morning. Sometimes it's difficult. For some people, it's particularly difficult to just get your body in the room. But that is, I think, an act of worship. You know, you get that feeling sometimes, you're like, if I can just get the children to church, then, like, I'll just be carried through the rest of it. It's like if you go to a gym class, I'm not really a gym class kind of person, but I used to be for a while there. If I can just get myself in the room, then the enthusiasm will get me through the rest of it. You can connect by God by saying, hey, I actually want someone to pray for me, so I'm going to position my body in the place where they say, you want prayer? Come stand over here. We'll pray for you. There's a whole lot of different practices that you can do in your body that help you connect with God. We're going to have communion soon, and that's a big one of them. Communion is so embodied. It's so earthy. But we can honor God with our body, talking about the idea that we love God, we love our neighbor with our body. And I want to say to you that this is a lot more about what holiness is, about pursuing love of God and love of neighbor in the way that Jesus shows us to. But if you think back, maybe you're familiar a little bit with Old Testament, Old Covenant, Leviticus. Anyone name Leviticus, one of their favorite books? No. Also very unusual. The Bible was quite unusual at times. So under the Old Covenant, it is. Let's not pretend it's not weird. On the Old Covenant, there's very clear things that you could do that would, you would be clean or you would be unclean. Okay, you touch a corpse, you're unclean. Okay, there's a whole lot of different things. For some people, trimming your beard, you're unclean. If you have your period, you're unclean. You go through childbirth, you're unclean. Men, if you have a nocturnal emission, you're unclean. You've got to go have a special wash, do these things. If you've got rashes, especially if they're oozing, you're unclean. And there was this idea of status, clean or unclean. And we can look at that and be like, that is strange, God. What is going on there? But one of the things I want you to hear from that is that there was always a way to get to God. God was always very clear. If this has happened, because many of those things are very normal and natural things to happen, this is what you do to get clean again, to be able to come into my presence. There was never a sense of you're completely out. There's grace. We can see the glimpses of the new covenant throughout the old. But now we're under the new covenant, yeah? And with the Spirit, if we're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit comes and lives within us, and we are holy and acceptable. Your body is already made holy. And so when we're talking about holiness in the body, it's not like a status thing. Oh no, I did that thing. Not holy anymore. I've got to jump through some hoops before I can get back to God. And whatever that thing is, you'll probably know what it is for you. But no, we are holy and acceptable before God. But what I want to say is it's not so much about status, it's more about movement. Am I moving towards God in my body? What's the orientation? Am I oriented towards the pleasures of the body or the things that I know are not good for me? Because I'm certainly not trying to say that the pleasures of the body are all bad. Or am I oriented towards pursuing God? Because God has given us many wonderful things that we can enjoy. And often we can think that those are unspiritual. But they're not everything. It's God made you as a one thing. And some of those things, twisted, distorted, misapplied, not good for you, not good for others. But many things are, this is a spiritual experience. This is enjoying this, practicing the delight of it. You can, as long as you're going, thank you, Lord, for this good thing. Whether that good thing is the deliciousness of a Sunday afternoon nap or some fresh bread or when you've got a good coffee and some chocolate cake, then it's just this is so good together. Oh, slow cooked meat. It's too early to get hungry, but I haven't had a coffee yet. I would like some chocolate cake with my coffee later today. Thank you, Dave. My husband is my barista. I think there's some chocolate cake in the freezer. It's important to keep these things on provision. Back to my notes. So we talked about, you brought up avoiding things. There are things that will limit my communion with Christ, that will distance me, where I'm not participating in the renewal, where I am turning away from loving God and loving neighbor. What are those things? Well, there's a whole lot of commonalities. Okay, porn is good for no one. Okay, easy. Cross that one off. But for a whole lot of stuff on the specifics, it's a bit subjective. It is quite personal. Paul is clear, he's clear on sexual immorality, but the Bible is also not clear on a whole lot of other things. And we certainly can't look at what Jesus did and go, I better do that. better make sure I'm eating the diet that Jesus ate, because that will make me more holy. You can follow that Jesus diet. You're going to be eating a lot of bread and fish, which might be good, but there's not. He was in a historical context, okay? He was also just male, so he never had PMS. Who knows how he'd handle that with for us? So we relate to issues in different ways. What is not okay or not appropriate? I like the word appropriate more than okay or acceptable. I think it's, I'm already acceptable. But what's appropriate for me might not be appropriate for you. And I think you need to learn to trust your intuition, trust your conscience, trust the Holy Spirit giving you a nudge. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to progress from a nudge to a shove. And sometimes you need to invite the Holy Spirit to speak through other people. Okay, so it's often communally discerned what's okay for you and what's okay for me. But we've got to be careful about making those decisions by reference to what other people are doing. We also need to be very careful about making judgments about what other people are doing by reference to what God has told us to do. We very much love to be judgy, don't we? So one of the big questions that you might want to ask yourself when you're like, okay, is this good for me? Is this not good for me? Is this helping me love God? Is this helping me love my neighbor? Or is it hindering me from loving God? Is it hindering me from loving my neighbor? And you can take that question as just kind of a frame of reference to when you're thinking about the food that you buy, what places you turn up to, how you dress, where you get your clothes from, lots of different frames of things. Is it helping or hindering me from loving God? Is it helping or hindering me from loving my neighbor? But I really want to focus more on pursuit rather than avoidance, mostly because the Christian tradition has just really got very preoccupied about avoidance. Learning to pursue holiness, but learning to prefer holiness as well. That's the place that I really want to be in. Not that I think, oh, I want that thing, but I know it's bad for me. It's not helping me love God, love neighbor. Okay. I want to experience the renewal of the Spirit within me so much that I prefer what is good for me, and it's actually distasteful to me. And that process of transformation is something that happens in your body. That's neural pathways being reformed. So you go, I don't want that thing anymore because I know it's not helping me love God. It's not loving neighbor. And we can invite the Spirit into that transformation. Pursuing this holistic consecration, it's deeply countercultural work and it's deeply personal. And I want to invite you to go on this kind of journey. But I really want to particularly invite you to a kind of embodied spirituality that is less about disciplining and controlling your body and more about experiencing communion with God in your body. Sometimes that communion with God is really spiritual. Sometimes it's really earthy. And neither of those is like, there's not like a hierarchy of like, this is more spiritual than others. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are given all of these ways of worshiping God that are very embodied. Go to this place, do this thing, eat this food, wash like this, wash before this, raise your hands, all these things we can do. And I think it's great to see the way that the church is coming back to that and learning the way that we can follow God in our bodies. Learning about practices like fasting. Personally, not a fan of fasting. I'm trying. I'm not really trying at the moment, I'll be honest. I will try again at some point. But the practice I'm really into is feasting. Yeah, do you know early church? They didn't fast that much. They feasted all the time. We're going to a friend's house tonight from church. He killed a deer. We're going to eat it. It'll be a feast. It's great. That's a spiritual practice, gathering with other Christians to have a meal together. It's going to be great. Involving our body in prayer. Not just thinking it's a spiritual thing. I want to invite you to the kind of slow, meditative reading of Scripture that allows your body to soak up and be nurtured by the Word. that you might embody that truth into your world. I want to invite you to the kind of contemplative prayer that allows the peace of God to settle into your bones. Because sometimes we can be like, peace of God, okay, right, peace of God. And our bodies are, we are rushing our bodies around. Cortisol levels, adrenaline at a high to get all the things done. But I want to invite you to a more contemplative experience of prayer. And we're going to do that now. We're going to, before we go into communion, I want to, let's take some time praying together. Now you can 100% connect with God when you're slouching, okay? But I personally find, if I'm wanting to pray and I'm really wanting to let the peace of God settle into my bones, I've got to sit a bit different. So why don't you try it out with me, if you can. Close your eyes, just avoid some distractions. Feel your feet on the ground. Slow your breathing down a little bit. Maybe become a bit more conscious of your breath. You might want to open your hands. Oh Lord, we receive your grace towards us. We breathe in your love for us, and we let it sink into our bones. And Lord, we release to you our fears and our anxieties about our bodies. In our hearts, Lord, we name before you the ways that we have dishonored you with our bodies and dishonored our bodies. Father, we're sorry for the way that we have allowed the world to speak words over us, over our bodies, that disagree with what you say. And we hear again, it is good. And we receive that truth. Let's take a moment to breathe in. It is good. Thank you, God, that we don't need to make ourselves into something different for you to accept us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to come to you. Lord, that there is no thing that we could have done with our bodies that would separate us from your love. And we receive your grace in our bodies right now. Stir within us desire for you, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you cause us to prefer holiness? Holy Spirit, would you come and renew our thinking? Reform those pathways in our minds and in our bodies that cause us to desire after things that are not good for us. Be at work within us, Holy Spirit. We offer these bodies to you as living sacrifices. Lord, show us how to use them in ways that love you and love our neighbor. Help us to love others as you have loved us. Thank you, God, that we get to be yours.